This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson again today. We're glad you've tuned us in, and I trust the program encourages you and challenges you and blesses you. For those of you who would like to contact me, again, I'll tell you to go to my website, bdcministries.com. bdcministries, all one word, lowercase, .com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there, and this program can be re-listened to there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. If you're interested in spiritual things, I hope you'll go to my website because there's a lot of help and a lot of information on the website, including some help as to the best way to study the Bible in context. There's some testimonies there, questions and answers, and other material there. So please make use of the website, bdcministries.com, and we trust that it will be a help and a blessing to you. Now, today, you're going to be hearing this program on Labor Day weekend, and so I need to acknowledge that. Sometimes I forget to acknowledge the holidays, but I will acknowledge this one because I have remembered it. I looked up what Labor Day is all about on good old Google. Actually, I think I used Bing, but same difference. And this is what I found. A man by the name of Peter J. McGuire, a carpenter and labor union leader, was the person who came up with the idea for Labor Day. He thought American workers should be honored with their own day. He proposed his idea to New York's Central Labor Union early in 1882, and they thought the holiday was a good idea too. The very first Labor Day was held on a Tuesday, September 5, 1882, in New York City. The day was celebrated with a picnic, concert, and speeches. 10,000 workers marched in a parade from City Hall to Union Square. Soon after that first celebration, the holiday was moved to the first Monday in September, the day we still honor. Congress passed legislation making Labor Day a national holiday in 1894. Labor Day is not just a day to celebrate the accomplishments of workers. For some people, it is also a day to talk about their concerns and to discuss ways to get better working conditions and salaries. And I'm quoting from the site America's Story by the Library of Congress. As I think of Labor Day, and Labor Day is to honor the laboring man, I still always go back in my mind to a verse that we find in Matthew 11 and verse 28 having to do with labor. The Lord says in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, I know that we don't like to talk about being laboring with regard to salvation, but most of us that are saved can relate to the fact that there was a time in our lives when we were concerned about the fact that as sinners we weren't ready to meet God, and we did labor, and we did strive to find the truth, and we did want to know what God had to say about all of this. And God has always provided a rest for his people. He provided a rest for his people, Israel, when they came into the promised land, but they, through unbelief, never fully entered into that rest. He provided a seventh-day rest for his people, and they didn't really want to honor that seventh-day rest either. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 4, we find that seventh-day rest is represented, first of all, by the verse that we have already quoted in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, because Hebrews 4 says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest," that Sabbath rest. It's a figurative, that Sabbath rest is a figurative picture of man ceasing from his own work and resting on what God has accomplished for him, because God had accomplished the creation through the previous 6 days, and they're mentioned in that passage in Hebrews 4. You might want to go back and read that. But the question that we need to ask ourselves as we go into this Labor Day weekend is, have we ever labored to enter into the Lord's rest? And because the Lord has said, if we come unto him, He will give us rest. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And when we find the yoke being heavy and the burden being heavy, our relationship with the Lord is wrong, because the Lord wants to give us rest. And this involves peace. This involves the ability to have confidence with regard to our futures. And when things are not looking like they are under control, to remember that God knows all about it, and that if you're really saved, you have the Lord watching out after you, the one who financially says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, the one who has indwelt us through the power of the Holy Spirit. All the blessings that come with believing in the Lord, we're delivered from the penalty that we deserve because of sin. We're delivered from eternal condemnation in hell, and we're delivered for a home in heaven. And certainly that's the rest we need on Labor Day, and I hope it's a rest that you enjoy. But now, as we've been going through the stories of men and women in the Old Testament that are of note, I want to again recognize that in Ahab's day — Ahab was the evil king we talked about last time — that in Ahab's day, there was a prophet who arose, and his name was Elijah. And after Elijah, there was another prophet by the name of Elisha. And this was a period of great miracles, when Elijah and Elisha were able to do miracles. Not everybody could do miracles. And there have been miracles that have happened down through the years that are not associated with these periods of turmoil, these 40-year periods when God does miraculous things to speak to Israel and to show them that he is their deliverer. There was a 40-year period when Moses did miracles, and now there's going to be a 40-year period, as I understand it, approximately a 40-year period when Elijah and Elisha, the prophet following him, are going to do miracles. And then when we come to the New Testament, the Lord did miracles. And he, of course, did them for 3 years, and then the church did them after him. There were the apostles who could do miracles, and people tell me that that lasted for about 40 years. And that doesn't mean that there aren't other miracles that took place in those periods of time, or in the periods of time outside those miraculous times when it was customary or the norm for a man or a woman that God had proclaimed to be a leader to be able to do miracles. And actually, I said a woman, but in each case, the 40-year period was associated with a man, and you can argue with God about that. I'm not going to. But nevertheless, Elijah and Elisha come on the scene at a very dark period in the history of Israel. And it's interesting, as we look at Elijah in particular, that he was victorious. We'll find out that he was able to slay 400 priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he was trying to get the people to choose between Baal worship and the worship of Jehovah. And he was very victorious. Elijah, in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. And it would be interesting for you to go back and read from 1 Kings chapter 18, because Elijah waits for the priests of Baal to go through their ceremonies and their whippings and their cuttings. And after they're all done, he mocks them and says, "Maybe your God is sleeping or is on a journey." And then he, at the time of the normal evening sacrifice, he slays the burnt offering and he throws water on it. And then he calls on the Lord to consume that offering, and fire comes from heaven and consumes the offering. And then the people say, "The Lord, he is God." And they slay those prophets of Baal. And you say, well, why should they slay them? Well, they were not convertible. That is, they were not able to be converted. And God wanted their influence gone, and he wanted to judge the sin of people who were following Baal. Because when you're following Baal, when you're following any god other than the Lord Jesus himself, you're following the devil. The devil doesn't care what you believe, so long as you don't believe in Jehovah in the Old Testament, in who is Jesus in the New Testament, as long as you deny the truths that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as long as you deny that he's the Savior of the world, he doesn't care what you believe. And so the people had to make a choice between these two opinions, and they said, the Lord, he is God. And it turns out that he was very victorious, but that he was also very tired, because after that he runs to Jezreel, which is, quite a journey as far as I can see, because he knows that there's going to be rain coming. The whole problem was that God had withheld the rain because of the sin of Israel. And then after he gets to Jezreel, he finds out Jezebel wants to kill him, and he goes a day's journey into the wilderness and sits down under a broom tree, and he prays in 1 Corinthians 19:4. He prays, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And so we have a man who was victorious now being very depressed. He thinks that he thinks that God has forsaken him, apparently. Well, maybe he doesn't think God has forsaken him, but he doesn't see life worth being worth living anymore. And one of the reasons for that is because he thinks he's the only one left who is faithful to God. And sometimes we feel that way, like we're the only ones who are willing to be what God wants us to be. He thought he was all alone, and he says, "Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." That's in 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, but in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, the Lord tells him, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all those knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." 7,000 men. So while he thought he was alone, and while he was while the fellowship between him and other faithful people had been broken, and he was isolated and all of that, he was depressed, but he didn't know that there were other faithful people out there. But when you think of only 7,000 in all of Israel, that is a tragedy, isn't it? Only 7,000, but there were 7,000. And so it turns out that when we look at Elijah, he was victorious, he was depressed, and then he didn't die. And he's a picture of the rapture of the church. We find out in 2 Kings 2, verse 11, "Then it happened as they continued," and it was Elijah who continued with Elisha, who had now been given who had now been consecrated to take the place of Elijah. "Then it happened as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." And that must have been a sight to behold. He went up by a whirlwind into heaven. We know that in the Old Testament there was a man by the name of Enoch who walked with God, who apparently was taken up into heaven without dying, and Elijah was taken up into heaven without dying. And while it's mocked that the church that will be alive at the time when the Lord returns, that church will be raptured without dying, while people mock at that, that's going to happen as well. And friend, I hope you're trusting in the Lord. And if you feel like you are alone and depressed and don't have any strength left, and you're the only faithful one left, remember Elijah. Remember that he was faithful and God took care of him. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon those who are listening and upon this program. We give thanks for thy love. In our Savior's name, amen.